Welcome to everyone this morning. My name's George Hill, and I have a sheet of a few introductory notes that I have to read out to you, and I've lost it, so I can't remember what I'm supposed to say, but generally to say that we'll have a service this morning of songs and Bible readings and some worship later, and we really welcome everybody. Please stand up thank you. Okay. So that's what the time will include. I believe we do have coffee today. So those of you who are addicted to caffeine can know that it's not too long before your next fix. The collection will be taken later for regular attendees of the fellowship, so please feel free to let the bags by if you're not a regular. Many people give electronically anyway. And there will be a bag and a pot. The bag will be for the donations to the church, and the pot will be for our sponsored children. And finally, when we're introducing songs, please stand if you're able, and please enjoy the worship. So one or two notices before we start. Messy church. I'm told that the messy church is next Saturday at the Oasis Community Centre in Green Street, 10:30 till 12. I'm told it is for friends, family, all ages, and anybody else who is messy. So please do support that messy church next Saturday morning. Next week, next Sunday, we have another guest speaker. We have a guest speaker today. We have another guest speaker next Sunday for prison chaplain. The prison chaplain, Reverend Vander Parrott, is coming. Vander Parrott, sorry. Is coming. You're the one who's not supposed to heckle me. Reverend Vander Parrott, the prison chaplain is coming next week for Prison Sunday, which is a very important Sunday of our church year, and we will be the following week after that is our all-age harvest weekend, when we'll also be raising money for the Angel Tree prison ministry. So look forward to more things happening after this week. And this week, of course, we welcome Joe and Maureen Jones, who are heckling me from the front row. Joe is a very old friend of quite a number of us. Most of us, I guess, have served the Lord in our local area. Joe's area is the world, and he has his finger on the pulse of God's heart beating and God's spirit moving in many, many places. So I do ask that you take time to chat to Joe. And to assist that, Joe and Maureen are around they're around this evening. And Christine and I will be having an open house at our house at 2 Marriott Road, Wheelock, starting, 6:30 till about 9 this evening. If you want to come and spend a little bit of time chilling out with Joe, do feel absolutely free to come around to our house and just drop in for a coffee this evening. So look forward to having a little bit of sort of fellowship then as well. So the Joe this morning is his theme is the community of God. That's the message he'll be preaching on a bit later. And I'm going to start with a Bible reading. If we can have the Ephesians Bible reading up. This is Paul in his letter to the church at Ephesus. And he's talking about how he's a servant of the gospel and what his purpose is in doing this. And he says part of his purpose is to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that's the ministry of Paul, and speaks to our Joe's theme of the community of God. So let's turn to a prayer first. Heavenly Father, we bring before you ourselves and our hearts as we turn our eyes on your Son, the Lord Jesus. We bring before you our church, our community, our town, our nation, and the world. Particularly, we bring before you special needs. We remember those who suffered in the tragic business in Manchester. We remember those who suffer in the Ukraine and Sudan. And we particularly pray for peace and justice and protection of the innocent in all of what Christians call the Holy Land. And we pray for peace and an awareness, a new awareness of your Son, the Lord Jesus, Father, in all the world. And we pray for all those who are leaders in your church, including the new Archbishop of Canterbury. And we pray most of all for unity among the household of faith, among those who follow you and all who gather to worship in your name. And we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Going to start with a fine hymn, a couple of verses of Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean.
Precious blood.
Just a little theme. I thought it might be worth looking at another Bible verse about God and community. So I need, well, for a start, all the music group, I need 15 volunteers. So, yes, it's very easy. Anybody who cares to join in. So, do you want to all, perhaps if you could form sort of an arc around like this. Yes, any children who want to come along? Just take one of these each. Okay, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, two more volunteers.
Jamie!
Right, each of you has a word. So if you want.
I'm going there. Fulfill norm.
Okay. Anybody got a the?
We need a the.
We need a the. Who's got a the?
Preposition.
Come in there.
You're the one who wants.
What?
Between these two.
You're not very good, are you, really?
It's church, I'm going to
carry each other's burdens.
Hello.
Glad we've got you, Maureen. Glad we've got you. Organised.
Does it start if you are in Christ? Have we got an ish?
No. Each other's burden and fulfilled, I think, and each other's burden and fulfilled, maybe. And fulfilled, maybe.
What? Is one of these words not actually in this
will? Have we got an is? Oh, the will of.
It was a hint, George.
The will of. We need God there somewhere, surely.
God?
God?
Oh, well, Christ.
The will of.
Yes.
Steph's goes over there.
Oh, I'm doing that way.
Oh, we need to all come over there. Carry each other's burdens.
Yeah, we're doing it our way and you're doing it your way. Do you?
You're in the wrong place.
I know that.
We don't need you, David.
You're right.
Oh. What about the way, Corey? Where does way go? You're a stray, Laura. What was that?
He's gone again.
Say again, George.
Between
Right, so there's a gap.
Here.
There's a gap here.
And what should something. Be on the word?
You. Oh, that's you, yes.
This is actually in the Bible, isn't it?
Yes.
Is this how they actually wrote it?
Oh, no, that doesn't fit, no. Maybe the this doesn't go there. You will fulfill the law of.
And in law.
Well, anyway, thanks for coming.
And in this, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Where does way go, though? Is that a red herring?
In this way. Swap, you two swap places.
And in this way.
Right. In this way, yes.
Bless him. this way
you
will
fulfill
the
law
of
say Christ.
Christ.
It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So, the law of Christ, just to say, when we think about, when we think and live and act in Jesus' way, we put ourselves in a whole new governance, in a whole new kingdom. We govern by the law of love. We follow the love that Jesus showed when he went to the cross for us. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 4, it says that the Jews in Thessalonica were very upset. They said, these are the people who are turning the world upside down. We're turning the whole law backwards, as it were. And it becomes the law of love in Jesus Christ. So let's turn to worship. We're going to sing three songs. All of them begin with the word we. And in the final song, we'll have the collection. So we're going to start with We Sing Your Song. Oh, and just to say, the third of the three songs, I think we'll have some flags out for. So Christine is going to be our flag provider and pass them round if you don't mind. Thank you.
Sing your song, passion is fading. We sing your song in the world. We sing your song, darkness surrounds. We sing your song, over and over. We are the people of God.
Thank you.
to sing. We want to sing. We want to sing Jesus lifting high. We want to sing. We want to sing. We want to sing Jesus lifting high. Step by step we're moving onward. Little by little we're taking ground. Every prayer a powerful weapon. Strongholds come tumbling down and down and down and down. We want to sing Jesus lifting high. Banner that flies across the sky. And all they might see. We're going to see Jesus lifted high. We're going to see Jesus lifted high. Step by step we're moving onward. Little by little we're taking ground. Every prayer a powerful weapon. Strong goals come tumbling down and down and down and down. We want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see Jesus lifted high. We're gonna see Jesus lifted high.
That was so good, I was almost tempted to send the collection round a second time. We thank you, Father, for what we are able to give, and yet we can only give it because we have received it. And most of all, we receive among your gifts the gift of your Son. And we ask that these gifts may be given in his service and used to his work and for his kingdom in the world. And now, Lord, we bring before you the children in our Sunday school, and we look forward to the future, to the day when we trust that they will be the ones lifting the banner and proclaiming the name of Jesus. And we pray for the Sunday school teachers and our children as they leave us now. In your precious name, amen. Amen. We'll turn to a short time of intercession now. I'll share some intercessions for the whole church, and then maybe one or two would like to pray after that for our community. Let's pray. Father, we bring before you those who we love and may or may not be among us, but maybe hearing this message later if it's been recorded. But Lord, we just really lift before you those who have special needs, whether here or not. We bring before you George Bayliss at his care home, and especially with him now suffering from shingles. And we just lift him and Kay before you. We pray for Harold Jinks in Leighton Hospital, who's been treated for a number of medical issues. We pray for Mike King, along with Mary and the family, as he recovers from his heart attack. We bring before you Cordelia's family and their loss. And we bring before you Sue Gabrielson's niece after her cancer surgery. bring before you all those among us who are suffering in one way or another. We pray for Daphne, we pray for Marna, pray for Joe Metcalf, and we pray for any others who are on our hearts and minds. Very especially we pray for the Stewart family, for Susie, and especially as she settles in after their house move, and for Alistair as he moves on to new adventures in life. And we pray for our own church and its leadership as we seek the Lord's purpose in all that the future holds for us. And we just bring these prayers before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps one or two others might like to add prayers to those. We thank you for the message of love, Lord, through in Jesus.
Father, we thank you that you are the head of this church. We pray, Lord, that as we seek your will for us as a church in the future, Lord, that we pray that others will gather with us on Tuesday evening at 6:30 to spend some time in your presence and seek your face. Father, just bring ourselves before you, Lord. We know that whatever we do has to be in your strength, not ours. And Lord, we just pray that what you work in us and through us, again, we'll just extend to the community to show them how great a God you are, and Lord, how much each one needs you. Father, again, just help us through this time and into the future. We ask for your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Shall we stay seated while we just sing a quiet song of worship?
As we
turn to the Word of God, to the passage on which Joe is going to preach. And it's from, Joe is going to preach from John chapter 17. And this is the night before, the evening before Jesus was crucified. And it's where Jesus is praying for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone, just for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray for Joe, and Lord, we just pray that you would speak through Joe Jones this morning as he presents your word. We pray that we might look at him but hear you. And Lord, we just really ask that his word this morning might be filled with your spirit, giving glory to the Lord Jesus, and that might turn us closer to our Heavenly Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joe.
With you this morning. I'll promise that we'll be out by 2 o'clock. Though actually I shouldn't, you know, give a promise that I can't keep, so maybe I shouldn't promise that. We are back in South Wales. That's where we're living at the moment, myself and Maureen. Happy to be near our grandchildren. We're probably there for quite a long time, I would imagine. You never know with God, do you though? You just don't know. So again, there's no promises I'll be there for, but we're hoping that we'll be helping with the grandchildren. We're connected with a church, a house church, a network down in South Wales as well. Loving being amongst those people. The work in overseas is still going. I think some of you know that quite a few years ago, we adopted a Pakistani girl. And so we've been working in developing a ministry in Pakistan with her. I think she said at one point they'd started up to 70 house churches in Pakistan, mostly in Taliban areas. I think there's probably only about 20 that are actually network with her. We have about 10 house churches in Afghanistan and about 50 house churches in Iran. And we have Pakistani missionaries in Iran. So the work of God in that area is going forward, and so we're going out there. Well, I'm going out there relatively frequently. Maureen was out there with me recently. I'll be out there again in December because our daughter's getting married in December. So yes, we see wonderful things happening. We're still involved with the work in Africa. We'll be doing some training some evangelists for North Africa. We'll be doing that in March. So we've got some evangelists from sub-Saharan Africa being trained. And then they will go, each of those groups has highlighted a particular country that they're going to go to. And so they're going to cover the whole of North Africa in about the next, I'd say, 18 months. So they'll be in every country. So God is continuing to go forward. And we have wonderful testimonies of what the Lord's doing amongst Muslims. That's really where we've been ministering for the last, since maybe 2014. Oh, actually, really, we started in North Sudan, didn't we, probably in the early 2000s, 2001. But we thoroughly enjoy, and we see God doing a wonderful work. Before we share the word of God, we just want to just share you one testimony of how God is working amongst the Muslim people. I see Islam falling. And every other missionary I speak to who's working with Muslims, they're saying the same thing. So it's not something that's common just to the group that I'm working with. It's everywhere, in every country, whether it's North Africa, Middle East, Pakistan. Indonesia is going through a huge revival right now. Our missionaries in Pakistan say they see 30 people come to Jesus every day. Every day. So Islam is falling. It doesn't frighten me. Your Pakistan community here in Britain, which mostly Muslims here are from Pakistan, they are connected to people in Pakistan who are coming to Jesus. That eventually is going to come here. You're going to see revival. You're going to see Jesus planting churches amongst Pakistan people here in Britain. In fact, the revival that's coming to Britain might be primarily be a Pakistan revival. Islam is collapsing wherever I see it. From intellectual point of view, historical point of view, we are discovering so many things that is not true about Islam. So many things. I don't want to go, I'll get into the weeds if I go in that direction. But Islam is collapsing. Just to give you one example of what Jesus is doing. We have somebody in one of our house churches, her name was Aziza, Aziza. She's Afghani, and she married a Pakistani. They live in Pakistan, and you live there with the extended families. So there was two other brothers, and then there was the father, and there's, you know, some of them have more than one wife, and all the children, they're all born in the same house. And it's a big compound, you know, so it's a walled area that you've got a little garden in there and you've got your house. And it's all very communal. And so, unfortunately, Aziza's daughter, she was, I think it was 8 at the beginning of this process, she got leukemia. And she was being treated at hospital as best they could. By the time she was 10 years of age, they said, basically, take her home and let her die. You know, make her comfortable. That this is the end. There's nothing we can do. And so Aziza was leaving the hospital, she bumped into a nurse, and the nurse said, I heard about your daughter, can I pray for her? And she was a little bit anti, because the lady was making sure she was going to pray in the name of Jesus. And so she was a little bit anti at first, but she let the lady pray for her daughter. And that lady, that nurse, went away. Lo and behold, the girl is healed, completely healed, instantaneously. The doctor said, your child is healed 100%. You can take her home. She's going to be alive. She's going to live. She takes the daughter home. They went to look for the nurse. Unfortunately, they've never been able to find the nurse. So who the nurse was, we do not know. So this daughter now is praising Jesus. She's full on for Jesus, this little girl. And the mother eventually is convinced. She says, I need to follow the man who healed my daughter. She knows nothing about Jesus. She knows the name. That's all. That's the only thing she knows, nothing else. And so she said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then she meets our daughter, and our daughter starts to explain who Jesus is and what he's done for her. And she fully accepts. And she goes to her husband and says, husband, if you want to kill me, it's fine. But I am going to worship the God who healed our daughter. I'm going to walk with him. And our daughter said, you know, she was totally excited about Jesus, the daughter was. And he said, I'm not going to kill you. You go and do it. It's not a problem. Just leave me out of it. And she's following Jesus. And the daughter's playing in the street, and the Taliban come through the village with guns. And they say, oh, we're looking for Christians because we want to find the way. Do you know any Christians? She says to the daughter. And the daughter says, yes, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. And my family are following Jesus. The siblings and my mother. Yes. And so they're very open about following Jesus, even in the face of, you know, possibly being killed. Eventually, though, the husband says, I want to follow Jesus too. So he becomes a Christian as well. They join one of our house churches, and they're involved. They're being discipled. Wonderful things are happening. But the family back at home, I feel very dishonored that they have rejected Islam. They feel they've been rejected personally because they are now following Jesus. So the family conspire, and the male family conspire and decide they're going to poison him. Normally they kill them, you know, face to face. So it was a bit of a surprising route they took. But they poisoned him and they killed him. He died. They buried him very, very quickly before an autopsy could show that he'd been poisoned. Not that it would have made any difference anyway. And they buried him. So they started beating Aziza and her children. She had 2 small babies, about 1 or 2 years of age. They had a young daughter of 8, and this one now, I think, was 10 or 11 at this point, maybe 12. And so beating them regularly, beating them very badly. So they, you know, their eyes were closed, you know, and the blood pouring out their head, and torturing them and all sorts of things, the children as well. They sold the 2 babies to a Muslim family, and then they were started to organize that the 2 young daughters will be married off there and then on the spot. So they were organizing to marry the children off to Muslim families. And so Aziza cried out to the Lord. Now, part of the Muslim tradition is you have to go for 40 days to the burial site and, you know, cry over the grave. And, you know, some member of the family has to be at the graveside every day for 40 days. And so they were taking it in turns, rotating. You know, these sisters would go, and these cousins would go, these niece and nephews would go. You know, just taking it in turns going. So one group was going to the graveside, and one of the nieces, you know, typical little child, you know, decides they want to eat some dirt. You know, put some dirt in the mouth, typical kid, isn't it? And but this problem with this child, who was about 6, 7, maybe 8 years of age as well, was been mute from birth, couldn't speak. Picked up the dirt, put the dirt in her mouth, instantly could speak. Instantly. Very peculiar, isn't it? Jesus, our Jesus is strange. And so they're all realizing now, they said, we've killed a holy man. We've killed a holy man. What are we going to do? God's going to bring destruction on our heads. We've killed a holy man. They went home and told and showed the child, and now he's speaking to everybody. And one of the ladies in the household had a cancerous growth on her foot. She couldn't even wear a shoe. She hot-footed it, hopped to, pardon the pun, to the grave, slapped some dirt on her from the grave. Instantly, the cancerous growth's gone. Instantly. She comes back and tells everybody. Now they want to build a shrine over the grave because they've killed an holy man. And the disease is telling them, it's not the man who's healed you. It's Jesus whom the man worshipped. He is the one who's healed you. He's revealing himself to you. And now they are afraid of Jesus. Now the beatings stop. The two babies that were sold come back to Azazel. The beatings of the children stop. And God is revealing himself. Now the story still continues. The end of the story, we still don't know what it will be. But this is what God is doing. He's manifesting and showing himself to these people. And God is, when he manifests himself in all his glory, you know, no one can deny him. So we've seen these things happen so regularly, very regularly. It's not, and these are just not, we could tell you hundreds of stories like this. But I want you to know that God is still working today, and he's still working in a very powerful way. And when people say to me, oh, are we afraid of the Muslims? Our culture is changing, our country is changing. I say, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't even worry about it. One, remember that Muslim that you saw in that shop. He's probably might be the biggest Christian in this town in 3 years' time. Or in 5 years' time, or whenever what's happening out there in the Middle East arrives here in Britain, you will see those people. They will be the biggest proclaimers of the name of Jesus. So don't worry. So God is good, isn't he? God is so wonderful. And he's been good to me and Maureen. So the things I want to share to you with today is, as you can see, that's a chart that we use in Pakistan. And obviously, this is in English, but we have it in Urdu as well. And it's this is one of the first things that we speak about to new believers. We want to show them how much God loves us, how much he cares about us, and who he is. If we know who our God is, then, and we're supposed to be like him, then it's, you know, it's not a problem to follow him. But if I don't know what he's like, who he is, who is our God at his deepest inner core, what is he like, who is he, then if I know that, I can follow that. If I understand that, I can follow that. And this is who our God is. And now I think at the top of the sheet there, it talks about the eternal purpose of God. We read in Ephesians about the eternal purpose of God. You know, so what is the eternal purpose of God as well? Because that's tied to who Jesus is. So we might say, well, salvation and redeeming us is part of the eternal purpose of God. But that's actually really not true. We were speaking to George, who's actually preaching to me yesterday, and he's actually preaching my message to me unwittingly. And I know the central core of the message today is about salvation, and we must tell other people what Jesus has done for them. But what if Adam had never sinned? What if Adam had never made a mistake? What would be the purpose of God? Now, we understand we have to have the cross today, otherwise we can't come in relationship with God. But that's because we made a mistake. Well, it was more than a mistake, isn't it? Mistake is when you knock some milk over with your hand or something. We act of rebellion. So if we'd never had this act of rebellion, the eternal purpose would still have continued. So what is his eternal purpose? What's his plan from the very beginning? We have this diversion that we're in right now, where we have to talk about the kingdom of God and we have to tell people about Jesus and what he's done for them on the cross. But that was not God's original idea. What is his eternal purpose? You see, I think we can understand that when we're with God, when we die and we go with God, or when eventually we're all taken to be with Jesus, you can understand there's not going to be any evangelism, is there, in heaven? You know, we're not going to be looking for unsaved people in heaven. Can I tell you about Jesus? You know, so that's not an eternal thing, is it? It's an enormously important thing right now. Very important. It's essential, isn't it, right now? But it's not eternal. And there's other things. We won't be going around praying for the sick. Are you sick, sir? Are you okay? Can I pray for? It's not going to happen in heaven. So even praying for the things like praying for the sick and caring for the poor, these things are not going to be eternal. These are things that we're experiencing right now. And those things are very, very important, but they're not eternal. So what is eternal? It's God's eternal purpose. That is the eternal thing. But what is that? And this speaks to the very core of who our God is. If you read the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, there you get a hint of the purpose of God, because those two chapters are more or less the same. In those chapters, I think it's actually the 2.5 chapters, if I remember rightly, there's a wedding. There's a wedding in Genesis, isn't there? God shows Adam to, shows Eve to Adam, and Adam goes, "Wow, where have you been all my life?" And he might have only been, alive a day or so. But where have you been? And he's wowed. So there's a marriage. There's a joining that takes place. In Revelation, there's a joining of us coming together with Jesus. Us as the bride, him as the bridegroom. There is a garden in both. There's a tree in both. There's rivers in both. There's fellowship in both. There's God talking to Adam. There's God coming down to dwell with us. The city of God coming down to dwell with us. That gives us a hint as to what God's eternal purpose is and the core of the being, who he is. So what is he at the core of his being? A friend of mine in America said it like this one time, that God must have been sitting with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit in some time in the deep, dark, well, not dark, but deep past of eternity. And he said that this is how he imagined the conversation going. This is not in the Bible. Yeah? It's just in imagination. He said they must have been sitting at some point and someone said, you know, "Father, I just love you. I just love being around you." And God's saying, "Well, Jesus, I just love being around you." And the Holy Spirit say, I love serving you, and I love your heart, God." And God say, "Well, Holy Spirit, I love your gentleness and your kindness." They're just fellowshipping with each other, sharing how much they love each other, how much they care about each other. But at some point, someone said, "What shall we do with this love? What shall we do with this glory? What shall we do with all that is inside of our very being? What should we do? Let's have kids. Let's have kids. Let's extend this family." And that's who we are in this. To Jesus, we are a bride. To the Father, we are his children. To the Holy Spirit, we are his dwelling place. This is all family speech. This is all family talk. God is a family guy. He's a family man. At his core, his very being, he is somebody who swims in fellowship. That's his environment. And that's who we are. You know, fish swim in the sea. We understand if we take a fish out of the sea, out of the ocean, it dies pretty quickly. Our ocean is fellowship with him and with each other. That's the ocean that we are. That's our natural habitat. Because of where we are right now, we are sometimes in unnatural habitats, like going to minister to the poor, praying for the sick, evangelizing. Some of these things can feel very unnatural to us sometimes. But our natural habitat is to swim in the sea of God's fellowship, to swim in the sea of our fellowship. That's what we'll be doing for eternity. And so God had this gathering with him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And what shall we do with this love? Let's have children. And now through marriage, to marry to Jesus, we are now sitting with those three. We are in the midst. Now, we haven't got a lot of good ideas to suggest to them. We haven't, you know, we're not going to be the intellectual person in this conversation, are we? But we're allowed to sit in their midst and hear what. And guess what? They want to hear from us. Isn't that what we do with our own children? We have a family gathering. We want to know how's school going with little Johnny. How's it going with the daughter? They speak. We know they've got nothing to minister into our lives, but we want to hear from them. And there's fellowship. I don't think we've got much to offer. Heavenly Father, can you think of anything we can offer? But he just wants to hear from us and have fellowship with us. At the core of the being, of his being, this is who he is. It's a father is desiring sons, it says there. Daughters, sons and daughters who will carry his DNA. You know, our children carry our DNA, don't they? You know, oh, he's just like his father. That's his father, just like that. Louise was just saying to me just now, she said she wondered where she gets her wicked sense of humor and laugh from. She said, you're going to get it from my dad. And so she's just discovered she gets it from me. So some of that DNA that I got went down through Alan and somehow missed this beat and got in her. There is a DNA in all of us, isn't there? He looks like his father. She acts just like a mother or an auntie or something. Now, we carry the DNA of God in us. What is he? He just loves fellowshipping. He loves his community. He loves being together in one, as we read in John 17. God in Jesus and Jesus in God. And this is the wonderful miracle that we witness. God dwells in us, and we dwell in him. So our Heavenly Father has passed down his DNA. And so we can, if we want to, just act like our Father. And we can speak like our Father if we'll yield to that. Sometimes we say, I want to be my own man. I'm going to not do it like my dad. I'm going to do it like, you know, I'm going to plow a new way. Well, whether you like it or not, your dad's going to come out. Yeah. In fact, it's made it more like with my mother with me. You know, whether I like it or not, I get like my mother more and more. As much as you try and suppress Mavis, Mavis keeps popping out of me. And you think, oh, dear me. That's my mum. But that's how it should be with our Heavenly Father. It should just keep popping out. And we as a... within, we need to yield to that DNA. Don't fight it. So he wants sons and daughters who will reflect his glory, bear his image. We are image bearers. It's an incredible position God's given us. The angels don't bear the image of God. You know, the Bible's rife with temple theology throughout the Word of God. The first time the temple is mentioned is in the Garden of Eden. You know, we know the temple had the outer area and then the holy place and then the holy of holies, these three components. We see that in Genesis. There's the world, the earth, there's Eden, and then in the east of Eden is the garden. You've got your outer court, you've got your holy place, and you've got this holy of holies where Adam walked with God, where God came down and ministered to Adam, and they talked and they shared, and Adam was that image bearer to the world. In God's temple, there wasn't an idol statue to look at. There was an Adam to look at. We're going to be given an incredible privilege. So we reflect God's glory. We reflect who he is to the entire creation. So this is our Father. Want an image bearer, some people who are like him. So the Father desires sons and daughters. This is very relational. What does Jesus want? Well, Jesus wants a counterpart. He wants a bride. He wants a bride who he can pour his love out on. Somebody he can love on. Somebody who he can nurture. Somebody he can cause to grow. Somebody whom he can protect. Somebody he can look after. and we as a bride to yield to him, to serve him, to love him, to honor him, bring him honor. That's what the wife in Proverbs 31, isn't it? That's what she did. She brought honor to her husband because of what she did. So we're to bring honor to Jesus. This is all relational. He's going to marry us. We are his woman. I'm a husband to Maureen, but I'm a wife to Jesus. You know, it's a bit of difficult to juggle that one, but that's who we are. This is all relational stuff. And he will die for his bride, Jesus will. And guess what? He did. Not only will he did. So this is how much he loves us. And the Holy Spirit, what is he looking for? Holy Spirit, he's looking for a house. God's looking for a house. You know, these are all the things that we want. Why do we want to find a wife or find a husband? Why do we want children? Why are we looking for a place where we can settle down and say, this is where we live, this is who we are? Well, why do we want to do that? Because it's inside God. It's inside of us because we're like him. And so it's inside of us. So God also wants a house. And what is he doing? He's finding bricks to build his house. We are those bricks. And he's building a house, and God will come and dwell in us. And we will dwell in him. I find it strange that, you know, if you're going to build a house and you've just got a piece of land, you're going to build the house how you want it, aren't you? You're not going to build it how somebody else wants it. You know, as much as it is possible within the rules and regulations, this is how you want your house. And God's no different. He's not going to get somebody else to build it. He's building it. And it's going to be the way he wants it, not the way we want it, the way he wants it. And so I wouldn't use us as bricks and mortar. I wouldn't use us as bricks to build a house because I know who I am. And I know I fail God so many times in so many ways. Yeah, he's chosen me to be a brick in his house. And likewise, he's chosen you as well. And there's scriptures that talk about this. I don't think I need to show you that, like in 1 Peter, for instance. So we've been built together as a dwelling place for God. Imagine he wants to build us and then sit in his house, shut the door, and say, wow, I'm home. I'm relaxed. I'm home. I'm in my place. And imagine we're that place. That doesn't make sense to me. I think we're the most unpeaceable people ever. You know, we can be arguing and fussing and whatever you, but you're going to be a house of peace. We are a house of peace. He's building us into that house. And he'll be able to put his feet up inside that house and say, this is my home. This is the home that I want. This is the home that I desire. And I'm part of that home. But at the same time, him being in me, I'm also in him. And I love that about God. Even Jesus said it, didn't he? I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And I think this is the community of God. This is his eternal purpose, that we should be doing that. So the Father is looking for sons. And Jesus is looking for a wife. And the Holy Spirit is looking for a dwelling place. It says here on the chart that you're looking at, he's looking for a body that he can sanctify and can make glorious. As I said, I'm not a glorious house. I'm not particularly very well sanctified, but he is making me so. There's a scripture that tells Paul, where Paul says in Corinthians, he says, do you not know that you are the temple, the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, in English language, it's a little bit difficult because you can be plural or singular, can't it? You know, we never quite know, is it a lot of people or a small group of people? And other languages don't have that problem. Welsh doesn't have that problem, for instance. And in East Tennessee, where we were living for 5 years, they've got around that problem because they have this word that we don't have in English, but in American English, we have this word, Ewans. That's the plural of you. And some of them say you all. So the you and the all are put together and it get you all. So Ewans, And so they say, Ewans, don't Ewans know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so it's, they're making it clear, this is a collective. As a collective, we are the dwelling place of God. So it's not about me. I can't be a temple of the Holy Spirit just on my own, though the Holy Spirit, of course, lives in me. But collectively, we are this dwelling place that he's making. And so we're going to sit with Jesus and we're going to fellowship with him for eternity. This is who he is, and therefore that's who I should be. So wherever I go, I try to be a father to the fatherless, or even if they have a father, still to be a father to that person, to be a place, a resting place. They can find a resting place in me because Jesus is here, and I can be a place of peace for them, a place of joy. And I can, of course, bring them to Jesus and say, you know, I've got the best husband that ever existed. There's no husband better than mine, and he'll be your husband too if you want. And husbands protect, husbands care for. I don't need to worry because my husband is a worker. My husband is a protector. My husband is someone who continually is wanting fellowship with me. I sometimes wish I was a better husband and I reflected how Jesus is as a husband towards me. Sometimes I don't listen to Maureen. In fact, most men don't listen, do they? Let's face it. Yeah. I would love to say that I'm listening to Maureen all the time when she's talking. That's simply not true. And also, I probably should talk to Maureen a lot more than I do. Because Jesus is always talking to us, encouraging us, isn't he? Always helping us. So you can see how I fail, and I'm sure you also fail in many of these areas too. That's not who Jesus is, and that is not his DNA. And if I will yield to him, if I will allow him to do something in me, then I can be that person. I can be a person who's always listening to people. I can be a person who's a place of peace for them. I can be a father to them. And then lastly, this. So I'm doing well, aren't I? I'm good time. I'm good. This is good. I'm okay. This is the last thing. I'm not one of those preachers that lies and says one of those, this is the last thing, and then they go for 15 minutes. This is the last thing. In John 17, we have this wonderful prayer. To me, this is the Lord's Prayer, to be honest. I know we know the Lord's Prayer is great. Don't get me wrong. You know, our Father in heart and heaven, hallowed be thy name. We love that prayer. But to me, this kind of speaks to the very nature of God, his heart. And what he's praying, he says, and he's praying out loud so they can hear him, because he wants them to hear him. And he says, me and you, God, we're one. You can't separate us out. There's just no way you can separate us out. You're in me and I'm in you. In the same manner that I am in you and you're in me, I'm praying that they will be the same with each other. They'll be the same with us. But they'll be same with each other. Are we truly like that? Do we have this close-knitness of spirit and of mind, of physicality even, and emotionally? Are we together like they are together? Because I believe all Jesus' prayers will come true. I'm a firm believer in the prayers of Jesus. I'm a 100% guy as far as Jesus' prayers are concerned. I believe this is possible, and I believe it will happen, that we can have that relationship, that togetherness with each other, just like they are together. And what did Jesus say? He said, how will, and this is in John 17, how will the people know that I was sent by the Father? Jesus said, how will they know? How will people know that I, Jesus, was sent by the Father? He says, when you are together in oneness, the world will know that I was sent by the Father. That's what Jesus said, not what I said. I would like to think the people know that Jesus was sent by the Father by me going out and preaching. I would like to think that they've read a good book about Jesus, and therefore they know he was sent by the Father. There was many ways we could communicate this, but Jesus never said that. He said, the way that people will know that I was sent by the Father is when you are together in that kind of unity. Imagine that we would have that fellowship that they have right now here on earth with each other. Imagine that we were those people. Imagine. There was a time in my life when we were preaching with Somalis, and Somalis are incredibly difficult people, frightening people, incredibly difficult people to work with. And I'm talking to Christians, and there's not many of them. And I said to one time, almost as like as a joke, almost dishonoring in a sense, that God will truly, people know God truly exists when the Somali nation come together and are able to work together. Because they are one people, one ethnic group with one language, all of the same blood, and they can't stand each other. They can't. I've never met a Somali who ever liked another Somali. They incredibly horrible people. And I kind of did it as an offhand thing. But guess what? They're starting a revival happening in Somalia. It's starting to happen. It's a small, but it is happening, and lots of people are talking about it. People who are intimate with Somali communities. Imagine Somalia, which is a basket case, a terrible place, suddenly was united. It would be like a testimony, there is a God. Look at Somali. They can't live together. And now, but look at they walking together in love, in unity. Now, that's the same call that we have, because we come from our Father. And our Father says, I want you to love each other. I want you to be one, just as me and Jesus are one. Just as we are together in the same manner, we are to be together like that. And I don't hear any gossip. I don't hear Jesus gossiping to the Holy Spirit about the Father. I don't hear the Father being an aggressive Father and rebuking us and just tearing us down. He corrects us. I know that. That's what fathers do. But I don't hear that aggressiveness. I respect my Father in a great way, my Heavenly Father, but I'm not afraid of Him. I may respect Him because I know he's a strong man. So our call from Jesus, our call is to be like Him. And when we are in that kind of oneness, then the world for the very first time might say, hey, there is a God, and his name is Jesus, and He was sent by the Father. And that's difficult to do, and we can't do it without the Spirit. I yield to my inner Mavis. I yield to my inner Father. I yield to my inner Holy Spirit, my inner Jesus. And they will cause me to be like that. And I am so disappointed in myself when I'm not that. I'm not that. When I said something a bit mean or a bit offhand, or, I did something stupid, We did it without thought. And Jesus never said, oh, sorry about that, guys. I did it without thinking. Jesus never said that. We do say that, don't we? Yeah, and it's not right. So that's our call today in this world, until we go to be with Jesus, is to be one with each other here, in the here and now. And when that happens, we'll see this country and other countries come to Jesus. Because when that happens, then God pours out His Spirit in an incredible way. We see that in the book of Acts. It says where they were in one place, in one accord. And then incredible things happen if you read the next couple of chapters. And then it repeats it again. And they were in place, in one accord. It goes into even more detail if you want to read it. If you would read it, it's quite frightening, actually, how much they were in one accord and what they did with each other. When we get to that place, then we will see God pour out His Spirit and the wonderful things will happen. So we are the community of God. And we are joined to the community of God that's in heaven. And we need to be like Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sharing with us what Your eternal purpose is. It is to be fellowshipping with You for eternity. To be one with You and to be one with each other. To swim in that sea of being joined together as a family. and to reflect who you are to the rest of creation, to reflect who you are to the angels. You're perfectly capable of reflecting who you are to the angels, but you've decided we're going to do that. We're going to reflect your glory to the whole of creation. And we thank you, Father, that you are restoring all things to the back to the way they were. One day you're going to make a new heaven and earth. Right now you're restoring us back into fellowship. You're restoring your people back into fellowship with each other. Your people are forgiving each other. People are coming together and being one with each other. Father, we thank you that that prayer of Jesus will come true. The community of God that's in heaven will be reflected here on earth. People will not need to go to heaven to see the community of God. They'll be able to see it here on this earth with us as we fellowship with each other, ministering to each other. So, Father, we ask that you'd give us that heart, the oneness with each other. We know we're one with you, but, Father, that you'd cause us to be one with each other, whatever that takes. That we would be those people. The people will talk about us like that. Those people. Oh, those people who love each other. Those people who care about each other. Those people who can't get enough of each other. Those people who forever want to be in each other's presence. Those people. And that, Father, that would make them hungry to know you. Because they would know that it's Jesus has done this, not that we've done it, but Jesus has done a work within us. So, Heavenly Father, our prayer is that Jesus' prayer would come true. Cause us to be those people. Father, we thank you for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And God bless you. George.